All right. This morning, I'm pretty sure she's a robot. This morning's lesson, we're going to be looking at Matthew 16, verse 24 is our focus verse. Today, we're going to be talking about a call to radical Christianity. And when I read the title, and as you hear the title, there are immediate images of what a radical Christian should be. And this lesson is probably not going to be anywhere near what you think I'm going to talk about. But the principle is throughout about being a radical Christian, radical Christianity. All right, so let's get into it because we got a lot to cover. You ready? All right. Matthew 16, 24 is our focus verse. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying oneself and taking up his cross are very much opposite of what we as human beings desire. It is complete contrast to what we would naturally do. And so when Jesus made the call, it was a radical change to what we would normally do. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Our text is following all of the wonderful blesseds in the Sermon on the Mount, and seems like an odd topic to discuss today, but you'll see the principle throughout about radical Christianity in direct opposition of this world. Matthew 5, 27 through 32 is our lesson text. Ye have heard that I was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Interesting text for radical Christianity. Our focus thought today, the call to follow Jesus is an invitation to a life of radical commitment. Those of us that have been in the church for either our entire lives or for most of our lives, some of the stuff that we do may not seem that radical. But when you first experienced them, they were radical. A complete turnaround, opposite direction of the direction you were headed in the world. People look at you strange when you start talking about Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and all of the things that we may find commonplace in our service. But it is very, very radical Christianity. Amen. And that is the life that God has called you and I into. Thank the Lord. All right, so using that topic, we're going to go through and probably discuss some things that You may know, some you may not know. Looking around to see who all is here today. Praise God. We're going to be talking about, we're starting right off with Ashley Madison. Do you know what that is? It was a matchmaking website for those interested in arranging adulterous affairs. Praise God. Thank the Lord no one raised their hand this morning. Amen. Although the next time I ask that question, you're going to have to answer honestly, yes, I know what that is because you taught about it. In the summer of 2015, a breach of security allowed hackers identifying themselves as the Impact Team to access data, the database from Ashley Madison. The hackers released 25 gigabytes of secret and personal details of millions who joined the matchmaking service. Many high-profile people were among the millions of users whose personal account information was made public. In the Christianity Today online edition of The Exchange, a blog by Ed Stelzer, published in August 27, 2015, stated that at least 400 church leaders were among the names released. These included pastors, elders, deacons, and other church staff members. While it should be humiliating to anyone found on the list, it should be the most embarrassing for those who represent the church and the message of God's word to this world. Through this breach of sensitive information and the exposure that resulted, this scripture verse was again confirmed in Luke 8:17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. The New Living Translation of Luke 12:3 says this: whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. When Jesus said, "Come, follow me," sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Follow me. I'm going this way. Follow me. It was a summons for change. It was an invitation to walk in a new direction. Not doing the same things, yet saying, "I am following Jesus." It was about changing direction, changing your ways, and following Christ. Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Christianity requires, this radical Christianity requires a decision for discipleship and an openness or a submitted spirit to follow his ways. Think about how contrary that is to the world's thinking. I did it my way. I want to do it my way. I'll work hard. I'll make the money. I'll change my life. I'll get the education I need. I'll take care of the situations in my life. I can do it on my own. And the contrast of Jesus saying, "Come follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Submit to my will for your life." Talk about a radical change in your life when you submit your life and your will to Jesus Christ. Jesus spent much of his time teaching. He taught his followers, the crowds who gathered, and even the detractors who opposed him. His teaching stood in stark contrast to that of the religious teachers of the day. Radical Christianity even is in contrast to religious teachings of the day. Religious teachings of the day. Matthew 7:29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Not content to leave people in ignorance of truth, Jesus challenged their understanding of Scripture and the error of prevailing teachings that were contrary to Scripture. He called them to embrace new insights in God's Word. The Gospels are filled with his teachings. And the Sermon on the Mount formed the foundation for much of his doctrine. Jesus did not oppose or negate the law of Moses, and we know this, but rather emphasized its importance and built upon its principles. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." It was time for more understanding. It was time for greater understanding. It wasn't just about reading the law and having the law illuminate the sin in your life. Now I need to understand more and go deeper into what God has for me. The radical contrast. Thought patterns reflecting a secular worldview must be altered to align with the kingdom principles Jesus taught. In this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus casts the prevailing thoughts or interpretations of the law alongside a new kingdom principle. The contrast is clear. The law said, "You shall not commit adultery." Jesus expanded their understanding of the law to include lustful thoughts, visual fantasies. If Jesus were to give that same illustration today, he might say, "Don't look at immodest pictures. Don't spend time on websites that constantly feed your mind with things that are sensual." Jesus clearly has higher expectations for those who have responded to his call of discipleship. God wants us to do better. He wants better in our life. He wants us to have abundant life. And we cannot have abundant life, and we cannot have all of the blessings that God wants for our life if we continue down the path that we were traveling before he called us. God expects more out of us. Hallelujah. Jesus spoke to followers of the law of Moses. Many could quote large passages of the Torah. Though they had committed these passages to memory, the ability to recall is insufficient to change the heart. How many people have talked to Bible scholars who can quote Scripture? They know the word, but it has not changed them. They don't live the word. And they can argue with you about every point in Scripture. They know it all, but they have not applied any of it to their life. And they're living a life in sin, far from God, only having knowledge in words. God expects more from us. Many knew the words that Jesus spoke. When Jesus taught, he went beyond the text of the law. We need to know more than just the words that are written in the Bible. Hallelujah. We need to get connected to the Spirit, the breath that breathed the Bible. Praise God. We need to be more connected than we ever have been before to that Spirit of the law. When religion focuses on outward adherence to tenets of faith, a relationship, or while religion focuses on the outward adherence to tenets of faith, just doing it because this is what pastor says. Well, Brother Glover doesn't like when we do that. Well, Brother Glover's preached on this. Have you looked at it? Has God dealt with your heart? Is it a God relationship with Brother Glover, and then you have your relationship with God through your pastor? Or do you have a relationship with God? Does God speak to you? Can God come into your life and make changes in your life? Does God have free reign in your spirit? Or do you have to be told everything? Now, I thank God for a strong pastor. And I thank God that he preaches the word. Praise God. And glean everything that we possibly can from the word, from the preached word of God. Hallelujah. And good spiritual leadership. We need that in our life. Praise God. Hallelujah. But you're not getting to heaven just because you got good spiritual leadership. You need your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has called you. He's called you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To take up your cross and follow him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Enough of that. Get back to the lesson here. A relationship with Jesus calls one to the higher law of love. Moving beyond blind obedience to fulfill the principles of his teaching through a changed heart and a new mind. Hallelujah. 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 Those two things God does for us. Hallelujah. Changed heart and a new mind. Hallelujah. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus taught on the mountain, quoting from the Ten Commandments. That would have been nothing new. But challenging his hearers to understand their understanding of the law, this was new. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Those that were really listening were having that mind-blown experience. This man is speaking with authority. This man is explaining and expounding upon something that we thought we understood fully. Now Jesus is explaining it fuller, or more plainly and clearer, so that they could understand there's more to it than just knowing the words. More to it than just knowing the words. Need to know the spirit behind the words. Challenge them. Challenge them. Think about it. Think about the call that God has on you. Think about it. Don't just assume that everything's fine and I can continue on my merry way. That was a great service. I really got into the worship today. All is well. It's deeper than we can even imagine. More radical than we could ever imagine. God is calling us to greater depths in Him. Greater knowledge and greater use for Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not just the simple surface of just the words. It's so much more than that. That's what Jesus was trying to do in his teaching, was get them to understand there's so much more. This indeed was radical teaching. It was radical back then. And we need more teaching like that today. Hallelujah. We need more radical teaching today. Praise God. Praise God. And the more that the world gets further away from God, I love that the object lesson that Brother Levi gave about the church is here. And we are to be separated from the world, and the world is over here. And the world, we know, is getting worse and worse and worse, right? So the world's moving away from God. Yeah. Well, if we just keep our separation the same distance, we're also getting further and further away from God. Hallelujah. So in the last days, guess what the church needs to do? Become more radical. Praise God. Hallelujah. Serve Him with more fervor and more. Think of the right word here in a second. Radicalism. Praise God. I know that word over the last few years is like a catchphrase on all the news. And everything about it is negative. It's all negative. Radical, radical, radical. You don't want to be radical. You just want to be middle of the road. You want to be mediocre. You want to be average. You just want to be the average Joe in America. You don't want to be radical in any way. Radical is bad because radical excludes. And radical tries to destroy. Guess what? The church is radical. Praise God. We are radical about what we believe. Hallelujah. And we will destroy Satan and we will destroy sin. Yeah, things that are getting in our path, they will be destroyed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because God's got a plan and that plan will be fulfilled through His church. Hallelujah. Praise God. But it's all done in the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Which is radical. Praise God. For Jesus to love me, that's radical love. For Jesus to love Sister Esther, that's radical love. Hallelujah. For Him to heal her the way that He did, that's radical healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's not just, oh, I'm going to touch her and I'm just going to bless her life. No, no, no. That's a complete change. Hallelujah. That only God can do. Praise God. That is radical. That is what we should be. We should be following after God's radical design for the church and be radical Christians. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's nothing wrong with being radical. Praise God. I'm never going to get through this lesson. I keep preaching. Stop it. So he took it further. Took it further. Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not lust. Now this is human nature. We categorize sins. We got our little ranking that goes on. Worst sins, good sins. It's not so bad. We excuse our sins. Sometimes we excuse them as bad habits. I just got a bad habit. Just a bad habit. God forgive. He knows me. God knows me. He knows that I'm weak in this area. So He loves me anyway. Praise God. We excuse sin in our life. Maybe we make the same mistake over and over, and that mistake is some sinful thing. And God knows I'm human. He knows that I'm human. Praise God. And I'm just going to hang on and make it to heaven someday. Praise God. We excuse our sins away. It is tempting to excuse our own failings while condemning the failings of others in regard to sins that are not so enticing to us. That's easy to do. I don't know why they're falling so much in that area. Take the beam out of your own eye. Because it, let's see here. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, we know that. Come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans We must all bear the burden of our sins, regardless of how we may attempt to justify our failures. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, but it is such the freeing thing to do, to just say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I have failed you once again, and I'm sorry. I feel really bad that I did this. Tears at an altar are an awesome thing. I'm not one to cry a whole lot. But there are many times in the presence of God, I see my own shortcomings. I see my own failures. And it brings tears to my eyes. God, I'm sorry. God created me a clean heart and renewed me a right spirit. I need you. I cannot do this on my own. I need to understand that I have mistakes and I can't excuse them away. And I've got some habits and I can't excuse those away as just being me. And God understands. I need to realize that God can help me and can forgive me and pick me up and help me to live above my shortcomings and my failures and my mistakes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because it involves more than one person, adultery is viewed as more sinful. Lust may not seem so bad because no one else is involved. It is in the privacy of our own lives. We can hide our attraction for sin from others. Somehow, sins do not seem as bad when they're cloaked in secrecy. No one knows about this sin in my life. I can still go to church. I can still raise my hands. I can still be involved. I can still do everything that I did before. No one knows. It must not be that bad if I can still do all the things that I used to do in church. Sins don't seem as bad when they're cloaked in secrecy. But are secret sins less sinful? Are secret sins less sinful? Obviously not. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for making their outward appearance seem perfect, but ignoring the contents of their heart. Nothing is hidden from God. No action is committed behind His back, and no motive misses His attention. Jesus said, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Nothing hid which shall not be made or be manifested. Come into light. A psalm attributed to Moses, Psalms 90 and 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Nothing is hid from him. Speaking of lusting, what is coveting? What is coveting? The easy way to describe it is lustful longing. Lust has, as a word, typically goes towards sexual sins. But that is not the full definition of lust. Lust is very much wrapped up in coveting, desiring. It is desires. Desires. Coveting is lustful longing. The insatiable desire for something that belongs to another. Paul said that he would not have known lust except for the law's prohibition against coveting. Romans 7:7. He further instructed the church in Ephesus to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's Ephesians 5. Lust draws an individual down a path of sequences. James 1:14 and 15 describes it perfectly. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust starts a sequence of events. Look at this example of David. David's sin began with a glance. He noticed something. He noticed Bathsheba. It could have stopped right there. God, I'm sorry. And stay away from that balcony for a while. Just that simple. Right? How many times has an event like that occurred in our lives? And you're like, oh God, help me. Right now, get me out of this check stand line. Let me take this other magazine and put it over this magazine so that those that come behind me don't have to go through that same thing. Right? David's sin began at a glance. Temptation turned to lust. Lust turned to action, resulting in adultery. And later, murder. Started with a glance. His prayer of repentance is Psalms 51:1-17. We don't have time to go through it all today. But read that. Some things that really stood out in his prayer, something that I pray all the time. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me. This is what God longs to do in his call in your life. Create, renew, restore, uphold, and deliver. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what God wants to do. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. More than the sacrifice. More than the burnt offering. Broken spirit. Hallelujah. The grace of God reveals the sin in our hearts and allows us opportunity for remorse and repentance. Remorse and repentance. God, I'm sorry. I truly am sorry for what I did. Truly am sorry. One of the things that Jesus talked about in his radical metaphor talked about plucking out an eye and chopping off a hand. He just finished talking about blessed is the, and blessed is the, and blessed is the, and this is great. If you do this, you're going to get this reward, and you're going to be blessed this way and blessed that way. Okay, now cut your hand off and pluck your eye out. Talk about a change of direction just a little bit. And do you think that it got their attention? I think so. This guy's crazy. He thinks that I'm going to pluck my eye out if I lust. No. There was a very specific reason that he used extremes. Does Jesus expect us to pluck our eye out? No. Guess what? If you got the other eye, you're still going to lust. Right? So he wasn't talking about physically plucking your eye out or cutting your hand off. He was using the extreme so that he would get their attention. Sin cannot be coddled and cuddled as a plaything. Lust must not be entertained, and adultery must be banished from our minds and every consideration. Even the casual observation or lingering look must be stopped and evaluated, lest the look turn into lust and the cycle of sin gain power over our actions. It is so important that Jesus would use the extreme of plucking out your eye so that the whole body doesn't go to hell. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody ready to be a radical Christian? Yes. Hallelujah. You got to think in contrast to this radical world. Got to be the complete opposite. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The best option is to establish safeguards in life against lust and coveting, and construct boundaries to prevent the sin from ever happening. We have tried as parents to put up guardrails in our home. Guardrails. I know this isn't really bad, but this might lead to other things. And so rather than me going into an area where I may be weak, I don't even approach that area. And it might not be something that is explicitly spoken of in Scripture. It may not even be something that pastor has preached on. It may be something that I deal with personally, that I know if I go down that road, I am going to devote time and energy that should be spent on the work of God and bettering myself as a Christian. Is it a wise choice to go down that road or an unwise choice? Maybe unwise. All right, I'm not going to go down that road. And I'm going to put a guardrail there. And it's going to remind me every time I think about going down that road, I'm not going to go down that road. I put that guardrail there for a specific reason. That's there to protect me from going beyond what I know I can handle. And everybody's guardrails are just a little bit different. Everybody's personal standards are just a little bit different. Things that bother you may not bother me. Things that you struggle with may not be a struggle of mine. And things that I struggle with may not be a struggle of yours. So we need to be wise as we follow the call of Christ and we carry our cross. We need to be wise and not go down roads that we know we are weak in. And God strengthens. Yes, He does. There are areas that I used to have really big guardrails on. Do not go. Do not pass. Don't go down that way. Don't even hang out with people that do that, because you will get sucked into that and you will fall. But as I have grown in Christ and God has strengthened me and by His Spirit and by His power, guess what? There are certain areas that I had strict guardrails on that now I can reach in and reach people that I couldn't reach before because I didn't have the strength to be around them. Help us to grow in God. Help us by His Spirit to grow, Hallelujah. Constantly getting deeper in knowledge and understanding in the Word. Praise God. So that we're not so easily tripped up and trip over every little thing that comes up, every little offense that comes up in our life. We're running to get help from somebody because I'm just falling in sin. I can't get up and I this little tiny rock is my stumbling stone. Help us to grow. Get off the milk and get into the meat of the Word. Help us to grow. Hallelujah. It is a radical commitment. It is a commitment. A lifelong commitment. Very, very, very quickly. Talking about a contrast between the world's mindset and this radical Christianity. Marriage today is viewed as temporary and conditional. As long as things work out, if I feel loved, or until someone else comes along that makes me feel more special. Divorce in the world at large, in the 1950s, divorce was rare. Rarely happened, and it was very hush-hush, and people would be talking about it, whispering it in the gossip circles. Society frowned on divorce. Married couples were just expected to work it out. Praise God. Work it out. Amen. I believe in that. Work it out. Praise God. However, in the 60s and 70s, attitude towards marriage and divorce began to shift. Now it is roughly said 50% of marriages end in divorce. It's kind of hard to really come up with a number because people are getting married and divorced so often. You can't count that person more than once. They're getting married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. Some of them end up with the first person they were married with. Praise God. Amen. Got people in the family. Praise God. Amen. Rather alarming statistics today. I think we all know them. Many people avoid marriage altogether now. They just cohabitate, live together. In 1960, 72% of adults age 18 and older were married. Today, slightly just more than half are married. Increasingly, marriage is devalued in culture by embracing live-in partners, providing easy no-fault divorces, and changing laws and allowing same-sex unions. This is the reality of our world, and it is a challenge for the church to address these trends. We cannot just seclude ourselves within these four walls. We cannot seclude ourselves in these four walls and think that everything's going to be all right. God's not going to ever bring in people that have problems. It's never going to happen. There is divorce, and it's in the church too. It's happening. It is the world in which we live. But guess what? The church today is full of redeemed people who have been forgiven and restored and who are maturing in the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. It is our responsibility today to love people, to teach people God's plan for marriage and for family, and to bring them to a place of spiritual conversion where they may find the fulfillment in life God has envisioned for them. Hallelujah. As we stand this morning, we should show love. Hallelujah. Anybody a radical Christian today? Show love. Don't be afraid of the sinner. Show love. We can honestly hate sin and love the sinner. We can. It is possible to show love to all those who are around us. Hallelujah. We should show love and support along with offering prayer and encouragement to all those that may be in these situations. Whatever it might be. In this lesson, they were talking about marriage and divorce. But whatever the situation, we are to show love. And we are to show prayer. Today we go before the Lord in prayer. There are needs amongst us. And there are needs that people may never share. And you can simply raise your hand as an unspoken request today.